Okay, thank you so much for having me. And as you heard Morgan say, I am the mother of Sally 27, Blaine 23, and Grace 20. And so, as you know, I'm far removed from the littles, the mothering littles, but I have yet to become a grandmother. But the Lord continues to deepen my love for motherhood and all things biblical discipline. I know we have a recording of me years ago talking about biblical discipline, but the Lord has faithfully continued since that recording to grow and teach me in the space of biblical discipline. What I've learned reminds me of like a huge pot of soup when we've been cooking during COVID, is that when you have a huge pot of soup, the good stuff is in deep in the bottom of the pot. So I have come to appreciate the long-handled ladle. And yes, ladies, the good stuff from the Lord comes from digging deep too, not only into His Word, but also crying out to Him. So for all you young moms in the trenches and on the front lines in the day-to-day that have a desire to be used powerfully by the Lord in the hearts of your children, come on, let's dig deep for 20 minutes into something, just some of what the Lord has laid on my heart and been teaching me. Discipline comes from the word discipulus. It's the Latin word for pupil and student. And that's so relevant today with all the shift in homeschooling. I see Facebook pictures of former guest rooms that have been transformed with much effort and intentionality into the perfect classrooms, complete with the shiny new desk, the whiteboards, the chalkboards, the markers. You know how it goes. But by God's design, the perfect classroom and the one that will have the greatest impact on the hearts of each one of the people that reside there is in the living room, when you snuggle on the couch with your people, or at the kitchen table where you share a meal. It's there, or in the bedroom when you lovingly tuck them in at night. It's there that the greatest teaching and training opportunities or impression will take place. If we would take a fraction of the effort that we put into all that we see with our new calling as teachers, our homes might look different and feel different, but most importantly, the hearts of our people would look different. I know that investment pays big dividends because I've tasted and seen God's goodness, and He is faithful, period. It's this whole idea of Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. I would love for you to grab your Bibles because we're going to do that a lot during this talk. I'd love for you to grab them and turn them to Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7. And I want us to focus on, I want to read this verse over you because the first directive is to you, the mother and the father. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And that's Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 in the NIV. So it also says in another version, you shall teach them diligently. When it says impress them. So let's talk about them. You have to talk about these commandments when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, etc. Paul David Tripp talks about the many, many moments. The many being M-A-N-Y, the many being M-I-N-I moments. They encompass every minute of every day. When I first read that verse back in 1994, I remember thinking to myself, it's in Deuteronomy. So just like Nike would say, just do it. This verse reinforces that the most powerful expression of discipline in our homes comes from a mother and father that have a deep-rooted love for Christ. And their expression of that love is how they diligently teach and train their children. So I want to discuss two of those key words in that sentence, to impress. Let's start there. That means to fix deeply or firmly on the mind or memory, to help them understand their importance. To impress means to press over and over again, to make a mark or leave an impression. Diligently is in a way that shows care and conscientiousness in one's work or duties. Constant in effort to accomplish something, done with persevering attention, painstaking. You know, the last part of that verse in Deuteronomy reminds us that mothering is a full-time job. I would say sun up from sundown, but it's really sun up to sun up. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 11:6 when it says, sow your seed in the morning and let your hands not be idle in the evening, because you don't know which will take root, whether that or this, or whether both will do equally well. I'm not sure why, but when somebody mentions the word discipline, people get uncomfortable. It always takes their minds to a negative connotation. And as I see it in the verse in Deuteronomy, there are two types of discipline that we need to consider. There's the formative discipline and the corrective discipline. Before we even discuss discipline, we have to remind ourselves what is true of hearts. Children's hearts are wicked and sinful at birth. And in Proverbs 22:15, it reminds us that folly is bound up in the heart of every child. At birth, really. So you've got to remember that. That's not my observation. That is a biblical truth. And we must consider the job we are all called to do in teaching and training these wicked, sinful hearts. Okay, please note that I did not say change hearts. I want you to hear me clearly. I said teach and train hearts. And if you have come to know and believe in the love Christ has for you, then for sure you will want to consider God's word as you teach and train hearts. So grab your hard copy. You know me. I'm going to have you look at those Bibles because I want you to see it with fresh eyes like God taught me in the last few years. So turn to 2 Timothy 3:16-18. It's a good decision to grab God's word, and here's why. It says all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking and correcting, and training toward righteousness. Okay, I want you to really look at your Bibles and look at that verse and see where God put teaching and training. I think it's so important, and this is one of the things God has shown me so clearly as I work with moms and dads on discipline, that rebuking and correcting piece of discipline is centered between the guardrails of teaching and training. So first, we're going to talk about the teaching and training. I see that as the formative discipline. That's to shape and mold like you have a piece of clay. Think about a train, like a choo-choo train, believe it or not, and look at this verse again. Trains, in order to travel, they need good, solid tracks. It's what gives them their greatest freedom to go through valleys and rivers and over the country. But without solid tracks, a train would just be stranded in a field, useless. Children, for their good and God's glory, need good, solid tracks. The guardrails, as I like to call them, gives them their greatest freedom. You will need to spend the good portion of your day. Remember, when you walk along the road, when you sit at home, you will need to spend the good portion of that day investing in the teaching and training aspect. When they leave your home at 18, they will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. So what does it mean to lay these good, solid tracks for our children? So to teach, I want you to close your eyes and think about your favorite, most effective, and best teacher. Think about the qualities he or she possessed, his or her style of teaching, what you loved about them. The best teachers for me, they knew their stuff. And because of their enthusiasm and their passion, it was infectious. Best teachers study, do, and then teach. If you want your children to know and love Jesus, then come on, mamas, know and love Jesus, period. Reflect back on Deuteronomy. Remember, it starts with you. To train, training is a slow, patient process. And you have to have realistic expectations. And yes, it's going to involve some correction at times. It's very repetitious with lots of practice and role playing. My kids know when I say practice makes, they don't say perfect. They know they'll never be perfect. They say permanence. And so impress that on your children. This requires perseverance. The best results of teaching and training occur when initiated with a soft voice, a gentle spirit, and a vision of the expected outcome. You cannot expect a three-year-old to sit at a long dinner for 3 hours, but until when they're in the training phase, you have to begin training them for a reasonable amount of time and continue to build on that. You enforce a behavior, and then you reinforce a behavior or a skill consistently until it becomes a habit. When my mother-in-law taught me to make a chocolate pie from scratch, she just didn't jot down the recipe and give it to me. She came down on multiple occasions, and she taught me all the tips and tricks on a pie crust. She was patient and kind, and since then, I have been in charge of all pie making. She would always tell me that mine were the best, better than hers. And so, because I respected her and I valued what she had to say, I took everything she taught me to heart. Think about an Olympic athlete. They don't wake up on a Monday and head to the Olympics on Friday. It was a process of hard work, dedication, and commitment. To help you understand that application of this teach and train idea, we teach a child a Bible verse. We train him how to find that truth for himself and make it a part of his life. This reflects, when your kids leave for college or in their adult years, self-discipline. Our most powerful and effective approach in formative discipline, we're still talking about formative, is the model, teach, and train with a process mentality. Consider, moms, what you're modeling, because children have a front row seat. I love in Luke 6, this has been one of my favorite verses of recent, Luke 6:39-40. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Think about that. If you don't know truth in your heart, can you lead your children well? So it says, can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall in a pit? Then this is the key thing. A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Think about that. I don't know about recently, but I thought about a wedding dress and a train. When the wedding dress turns to the left, the train turns to the left. When the wedding dress turns to the right, the train turns to the right. Your kids are following your lead. Paul does say, follow me as I follow hard after Christ. So I always think, what were the daily teaching and training opportunities that I saw? And I always thought of it as Forge. They were just, I called it the high five. So Forge, if you don't know, when I think about forging something like an army that forges forward, they're moving forward to make progress in something. But I also think about forge when it relates to metal, and it has to be heated in order to mold and shape it. And sometimes this does provide some heat. So we're teaching Forge: forgiveness, obedience, respect, gratitude, and everything else. And I'll explain that in a minute. Forgiveness. That's reconciliation. We all need Jesus, and we must be restored back to Him. We must help our children see their need for a Savior. And apart from Christ, we can do nothing. The best way, I hate to say, to teach forgiveness is to model it. And a good time to start is when you've had a bad day and you lash out in anger. You ask your children to forgive you, and you also ask to be restored back in prayer and ask them to pray for you. Okay, so the O is obedience. That's doing the right thing in the right way with the right heart. That's a joyful submission to Christ. I heard a mom, when I taught discipline one day, she came up to me and she said, my husband, his mom always said, quickly, willingly, and cheerfully. And I loved that. I've dwelled on that a lot. And I thought, quickly tells the feet, willingly tells the heart, and cheerfully is a reflection of what the heart is doing. And it's seen on the face. So if your kids, if you tell them to go clean their room and they quickly but begrudgingly go down with a bad attitude down the hall, Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without arguing and complaining. So that's not obedience. And so as a mama, I'd take note, we need to work on this. And those are the things I'd focus on in my teaching and training. Respect. Be the mom that loves good manners, but recognize that respect is so much more than good manners, guys. We are not aiming for robotical behavior or behavior modification. Teaching respect is where the hard work begins to take root. Respect is earned as we intentionally build into the hearts of our children. And respect has got to run freely in all directions, parent to parent, child to parent, child to child, parent to child. I mean, it's got to run. And so let's work on that. When you think about to our help, what the heart does, if there's blockage, things don't run freely. They don't work well. It's not healthy. And it can lead to death if you have blockage in your heart. And that's the same thing with respect. Gratitude. To me, I always use the word gratitude. It was gratefulness on its knees. The greatest threat to our children right now, guys, is not COVID-19. Kids suffer today from something so much worse called affluenza. It's too much stuff and no appreciation. Entitlement is its own pandemic. Think about that. And then the everything else, well, get to know your children. For my son, it was humility. He needed to be taught humility, and he had a lack of. And so we did Proverbs 11 too. And so I would print it out, put it on his Game Boy. I put it in places where he'd see it. I got a Sharpie and I wrote it in our bathroom, and it's still on the wall today. So whatever it can be kindness, flexibility. What child doesn't need that? Consideration of others, gentleness. Identify the verses and then teach that trait. So we've talked about the guardrails of teaching and training, but let's look at our Bible again in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 18 and look what the Lord put between those two, rebuking and correcting. I see the major part of our day in the formative discipline and unfortunately the teaching and training, but there are times where it calls for rebuking and correcting. And so when you look at that, an example for the teaching and training is when we show up, we are grateful. They see that. When we respect them or our spouse, they see that and their wheels start turning. So in the corrective, the rebuke and the correct inside those guardrails, I want you to listen to this verse too in Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch over the wicked and the good. And I think a parent that's committed to raising their kids biblically needs to tuck that verse away, because I will tell you, keeping watch over the wicked, that means when we get angry and put out, who sees that? I don't care if you're the only one in the room with your child, the Lord sees it and he takes note of that. He also sees the good when we lovingly respond to our child, trying to help them see a better way. So what does rebuke mean? I think it's important to talk about that. Rebuke means to reprimand or scold because you disapprove of what they have said or done, not because it's annoying to you, but because it's not God's holy best and it will not go well for them in the long run. It's the kind conversations that we lovingly rebuke them, and it is delivered out of concern for them and their future. The reminder is our agenda does not get in the way. This is about God's holy best. That's our measuring stick. To correct is to show or fix what is right, to make right, to rectify, to set right again. So I wanted you to know that our power in these corrective moments comes from being scripted by God's word. I noticed a few years ago, it's called scripture for a reason. If we put that should be our script, and it should change our posture and delivery. The verse that I keep referring to is in Hebrews 12:11 in the Message. It says, but God is doing what is best for us. He's training us to live God's holy best. It also says in Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Those two go together, that instruction, the teaching and training. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:15. I love it when it says the rod and the reproof. Guys, the reproof the Lord has taught me in my discipline class as I've dove into anger, he has taught me that he doesn't just tell us, no, don't do that, stop that. He always in his reproof gives us a better way. And so if you lash out and you say, stop it, and you fail to give the reproof, then you're not under the umbrella of how God sees our calling to mother our children. In Proverbs 14:3, it says, a fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. So think about that. If our kids are talking disrespectfully, we've got to make sure we're planting wisdom and truth in their hearts, because that's going to protect them in the long haul. So then we've got to look at our posture and delivery. And I see a parent, it's how we look at the discipline, that corrective part. Do we see it as punitive or do we see it as redemptive? And I'm going to explain what I mean to you by that. Let's say your child talks disrespectfully to you. The parent that sees it as punitive, he just talked back to me. And because of this, he needs a punishment because of this behavior or this offense. You're looking back. It's the past. This mentality is a lot more rod. And I don't mean, don't get me wrong. When I say the word rod, that doesn't necessarily mean spanking. That's where your minds want to go back to that negative connotation. The rod can be time out, taking away privileges. And yes, it can mean spanking. But so the mentality is more rod and little or no reproof. It's treating the symptoms, but not addressing the heart. This parent is very reactive in nature and usually exhibits anger and burden. Or they could have a sense of being inconvenienced, hassled, and of course, like I said just now, burdened. Like the, it's kind of that mentality of like, here we go again. The parent's effort is inconsistent. Today you have a headache and the disrespect bothers you, but the next day you're on your phone and distracted, and so your ears become immune to it. These parents are really just really managing their children by intimidation. When you're not addressing and you're not on it, guys, then you've moved out of the lane of parenting. And that's what I'm saying. You're managing your kids by intimidation. If I get loud enough or if I let them know I'm bigger and stronger than them, then I win. But guys, add 10 years to that. It's not going to look well, go well. The resulting emotion in a child that's raised in a punitive thought of home is fear and insecurity. And this parent, they want quick fixes and they use methods as opposed to principles. Okay, a child talks disrespectfully and you look at it redemptively. So what does that mean? Redemptive means you're trying to save someone from error or evil. This parent reminds himself often of the condition of their child's heart and is committed to doing everything they can to save their child from what? From themselves. I love when Paul David Tripp reminds me, in particular, that the biggest threat to me, Millie, is Millie. The biggest threat to my child is my child. Redemptive discipline is forward focused. We see and hear the disrespect, and we know that it will not go well with our child. This behavior, if we let it take root, it's not going to be positive. We recognize these things in our children that need attention, and we're focused on the teaching and training. And while you're doing that, you embody characteristics of Christ in your delivery. You are loving, kind, gentle, humble, patient, and concerned. Don't hear me suggesting that you be a pushover, because sometimes it takes a firm voice. It takes some rod, but go heavy on the reproof. And I want you to know you are confident that you are disciplining because you have determined that the behavior you see in them is not God's holy best, and it will not go well with them. This redemptive, focused parent is committed to the parenting process, which we all know is a demanding, exhaustive, and repetitive work. Can I get an amen? That's why you write Galatians 6:9 on your heart. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, in due time, you will reap a harvest. Tasty, delicious fruit comes from the child that comes to know and trust your expression of disapproval is rooted and grounded in unconditional love and concern. This parent, like I said, is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ, His principles, and His eternal perspective. They are responsive, not reactive, in their delivery. They cling to the principles clearly laid out in God's Word. I always instruct a mom when she calls me to pray first and to take a day to take in the sights. Jot them down, the good, the hard, the bad, and this will give you insight of where your efforts need to be in teaching and training going forward. If today your child's being disrespectful, make note of that in your insight. Pray, dig into God's Word, and find verses about disrespect. A good place to start is Ephesians 4:29. Learn it yourself and be committed to the teaching and training in the low tide moments of the day so that when you hear a disrespectful tone of voice or an action, a body language, you can lovingly call them out and say, "Hey, buddy, That was very disrespectful, what you just said. And remember, that's what we've been working on in our verse. And that sounded like it came from a cloudy or disrespectful heart. Ladies, I want to leave you with the encouragement of God's faithfulness. And you are not alone. He is with you. I pray that you will dig deep and find something in this message that spurs you on. And lastly, but most importantly, that the Bible you opened will stay open. And when you dig in there, be assured that there are two scoops of goodness, and begin falling in love with the one that has called you.